you take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, I'm going to be reading verses 14 through 22. And I want to remind you that what we're reading is the very Word of God. So let's give it careful attention. 1 Corinthians 10, beginning in verse 14. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for all partake of the one bread. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? That food offered up to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No. I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? May God bless the reading of this portion of his holy word. Every month we publish a calendar here at the church. It was in last week's bulletin, that pink sheet, and it showed you the events that are taking place in the church. It gave you birthdays and anniversaries and things of that nature so that you would know about opportunities for worship and service and fellowship. If you were to go to the 23rd chapter of the book of Leviticus, you would find God's calendar for special events for Israel for the year. It lays out seven annual feasts of the Lord that were to take place, and those were to be times of feasting and celebration and worship that were ordained by God in addition to the Sabbath day, which he had established to take place once a week. In that chapter, God tells Moses to tell the people of Israel, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, and to proclaim them as holy convocations. You'll often hear Jewish people speak of these as holy days. That's where we've gotten the word holiday from. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment, just in case you have lost the joy that ought to exist as the people of God. Have you considered the fact that God included in Israel's calendar a weekly Sabbath, a day of rest and worship, together with these seven feast holidays that add about 30 more days of feasting and celebration to the year? That means that 80 days out of each year were to be spent in celebration and feasting to the Lord. That's 2 2/3 months of celebration. Now, the first feast of the year was Pesach, or Passover. It was celebrated on the first day of a seven-day feast of unleavened bread. We read from Leviticus 23, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month, at twilight, is the Lord's Passover. Now, you remember that the Passover feast was intended to commemorate God having delivered Israel out of bondage in Egypt. But in this feast, God was weaving together a promise of far greater significance than just Israel's being brought out of Egypt after a 400-year period. He was giving to them a foreshadowing of the true Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Though God had delivered his people through the sign of the blood of the Lamb that was spread upon the doorposts, not only from Pharaoh in Egypt, but now through the blood of the true Lamb of God, Jesus is giving salvation to those who put their faith and trust in him. So, once a year, on the 14th day of the Hebrew month of Nisan, that would take place during our springtime, There would be the celebration of the Passover meal, followed by the week-long feast of unleavened bread. Today, that would be celebrated by the Jews either in March or April, depending on how the Jewish calendar matches up to the Gregorian calendar. So this year, Passover will be on Saturday, March 27th, beginning at sunset. Once again, Passover looked back. It remembered how God had delivered them out of Egypt. But as with each of the feasts that God establishes, the original was really only a shadow or a picture or a type to cause us to look forward to a reality that would come at a later time. And so Passover foreshadowed or pointed to our deliverance, not only from a human bondage, but our deliverance from a spiritual bondage to sin and slavery. Through the sinless life and the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, our Passover lamb. Think of this. There's a real parallel. Israel is in bondage in Egypt. And whether we understand it or not, every man and woman that has come into the world is in bondage to sin. It doesn't mean that we are as bad as we could be, but it does mean that there is no part of us that is free from the influence and the failure in sin. So that the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 3, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are in bondage to slavery in sin. But just as God did not leave Israel to perish in Egypt, he sent them a deliverer, an earthly deliverer, Moses. God also didn't leave us to perish in our sin. Do you remember what he's done? He sent a deliverer for us, his own son, our Savior, Jesus Christ. God becoming true man without ceasing to be God, entered into this world born in Bethlehem, living a life without sin, keeping the laws that we have broken, willingly goes to the cross and is made sin for us. Our sin is taken from us and placed upon him, and he's punished in our place. He dies the death we should have died, and he rises again on the third day and gives eternal life to those who believe. So as you come into the New Testament, you see this idea of Jesus as the Lamb of God. It is reminding us that just as God delivered Israel, he's delivering us, but not merely from human bondage, but from eternal bondage and making us his very own. So let's move forward to what takes place. We went back into the Gospels on the 14th day of the month of Nisan, around the year 33. Jesus and the disciples had come to Jerusalem. You'll remember that when Jesus came into Jerusalem, there was that triumphal entry, that crowds came out from Jerusalem and crowds followed from behind from Bethany. And they were praising him, and they were taking their garments and putting them on the ground in front of the donkey upon which he rode, fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 7. They were cutting down palm branches and waving them and saying, Hosanna, blessed is he who came in the name of the Lord. It was quite a beginning to that week. The week continued through with much taking place, but now we come up to the preparation for the Passover meal. Life is going on, and you can imagine that in Jerusalem, everybody's getting ready to celebrate the Passover. The disciples come to Jesus and they say, where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover? And Jesus has a place in mind. He tells them how to find it, and he sends Peter and John to go and prepare the meal. And evening comes, and they are celebrating the Passover meal together. Matthew describes it that Jesus is reclining at the table with the 12. Now here they are doing this meal, and Jesus is just about to pull back the curtains and show them what this is really ultimately about. He's about to take it and say, you've been looking back, but now I want you to look forward, because this is what is coming. And at the Passover meal, the time came, and we'll talk about this in just a minute, but the time came to drink the third cup of wine. That's called the cup of blessing in the celebration of Passover meal. And we read in Luke 22 that Jesus takes the bread, and after blessing it and breaking it, he gives it to the disciples. And he says, take and eat. This is my body, which is given for you. And then he took the cup, that cup of blessing, and he says to them, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. Everything in the Passover meal pointed to Jesus. Everything in that meal should have directed your thoughts to the coming Messiah, Jesus Christ. And here now, the Apostle Paul is going to begin to give us this fuller instruction concerning the Lord's Supper. You know, there's so much debate that's taken place across the history of the church about the Lord's Supper. But I want you to consider there's really a fairly small body of scripture that addresses this particular meal. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptic gospels, each of those give the account of the institution of the Lord's Supper when Jesus is with the disciples in the upper room. But if you were to take out from those accounts the warning that Jesus gives of Judas's betrayal, the warning that Jesus gives of Peter's denial, and the information about the choice of the location of the meal, the Gospel of Matthew has 5 verses of instruction about the Lord's Supper. Mark has 5 verses, and Luke has 5 verses. It's not a lot, is it? In the Gospel of John, in chapter 6, there are 10 verses that speak of Jesus as the bread of life, and I think those are related to the Lord's Supper. In the book of Acts, there are 2 references to the Lord's Supper, noting particularly that they broke bread together in that. But then there are these 2 chapters here in 1 Corinthians that are filled with instruction. There is nowhere that you find as much instruction about the Lord's table as we find here in chapter 10 and then later in chapter 11. So with that in mind, let's go back here to chapter 10 and see what it is that Paul tells us about the Lord's Supper. By the way, what are we going to do tonight at evening worship service? We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So let this be preparation for our spirits as we get ready to come to the table in just a few hours. Here, Paul talks about what the Lord's Supper is by saying that it is a cup of blessing. Here, Paul takes us first to the wine and then to the bread. And of the wine, he says, this cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? And the bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Blessing and participation. Let's start with blessing. Paul says this cup of blessing that we bless is a cup of blessing to us, and we give blessing for it. I want you to see that it has both directions in this. This cup of blessing to us that we bless, the blessing and praise we give to God, describes the nature of coming to this meal. The word blessing is from a Greek word, eulogia, where we get our word eulogy from. You don't know what a eulogy is. You go to a memorial service and someone stands up and gives the eulogy. They give a message of praise or a message of encouragement about the individual that has passed away. There's a sense in which when we come to the Lord's table, this cup of blessing of which we bless and of which we partake, we are giving a eulogy, we are giving a praise to our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there's much that we receive, but there's also much that we give. When we come to the table, it ought to elicit from us thanksgiving, praise, blessing, honor, glory to the Lord. As we do, as the people of Israel did when they would come to the Passover meal and they'd think back to what had taken place and they'd remember how they had been in bondage and how God had set them free, we do exactly the same thing tonight. We come to the table and we remember that I was a slave to sin. I was under God's wrath and curse. I deserved his judgment. There was nothing I could do to change that, but God sent his son, Jesus Christ, who loved me and gave himself for me, who forgave me, who made me his own. And so we come and we give blessing to him. We give praise to him. Now, there are other aspects of the Lord's Supper. We're going to look at these more fully when we get to chapter 11. We often, when we talk about the Lord's Supper in preparation for it, we talk about repentance, right? And even often as we come to the table, our music sounds like repentance music. Doesn't it, Janice? She's back here. You know, we have the heavy music. When I survey the... Now, sometimes, and it's going to be tough tonight because of the text that we're looking at that goes with the Lord's table, but sometimes I want to see us stand up and go, "Thank you, Lord. Bless you, Lord. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Because it is a cup of blessing. God's blessing to us and our blessing to him. And I fear that sometimes as God's people, we are so desirous to, well, to be negatively introspective. We should be introspective. We should examine ourselves before coming to the table. But in such a way that we come almost as guilt-ridden rather than remembering that the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all sin. And we fail to remember that we are those who have been declared to be righteous in the sight of God. We are those who he has adopted as his children, those who are held in the palm of his hand. And we tend to, we almost incorporate it into our theology. The catechisms are really useful tools. Let me encourage you to make use of them. And I do love the instruction we get in the Westminster Larger Catechism about how we might prepare to come to the Lord's table. Let me read it for you. From question 174, what's required of those that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper in the time of the administration of it? Here's the answer. It's required of them that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper that in the time of the administration of it, they with holy reverence and attention wait upon the Lord in that ordinance. Diligently observe the sacramental elements and actions. Heedfully discern the Lord's body and affectionately meditate on his death. And thereby stir themselves up to a vigorous exercise of the graces in judging themselves and sorrowing for sin and earnest hungering and thirsting after Christ, feeding on him by faith, receiving his fullness, trusting in his merits, rejoicing in his love, giving thanks for his grace, and renewing of their covenant with God and love to all the saints. That's a great answer, but it seems to me that we may put so much focus at times on judging ourselves and sorrowing for sin that we do too little blessing of God, too little feeding upon Christ by faith, too little trusting in his merit, too little rejoicing in his life, too little giving thanks for his grace. The celebration of the Lord's Supper is not only a time for repentance, it's a time for blessing, a time for thanksgiving. And your thoughts when the elements are being distributed is not merely how awful I am, I'm not what I should be. Your thoughts are, I belong to Jesus. I am not my own. All I am and all I have shall be his alone. Your thoughts ought to be that of participating in the cup of blessing and thanksgiving, in eulogy and in praise. Let me set this if you were to go to a Seder service, okay, a Passover service in a Jewish home. Each participant is going to drink 4 cups of wine. Okay, that ought to tell you it's supposed to be an upbeat service, right? Okay. The 4 cups of wine were based on promises that are found in Exodus chapter 6. So when the meal would begin, the master of the house would lift up the first wine cup and he'd recite the Kaddush. He would say, "Let us praise God and thank him for all the blessings of the week that has gone, for life, health, and strength, for home, love, and friendship, for the discipline of our trials and temptations, for the happiness of our success and prosperity." And then in response, the family would read these words in Hebrew, Baruch Ato Adonai Elenehu Melech Holom Bor Pri Hafagan, which translated means, "Praise art thou, O Lord, our God, ruler of the world, who first created the fruit of the vine." And then they would drink that first cup of wine. Next, parsley would be distributed, and it would be dipped in salt water or vinegar, and it would be eaten. And now the master of the house would take a stack of 3 matzos. Each one would be individually wrapped, and out of the middle, he'd take the second matzo, and he'd break it in half, and half of that matzo would be taken and hidden somewhere in the house. By the way, I think it was speaking ultimately, and we'll talk of this another time, but to the reality that the 3 matzos, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, second motto, Jesus Christ, broken for us on the cross, hidden for a time in the tomb, discovered at the end, rising again on the third day. There's a great picture that's there if you ever have the opportunity to be with a Jewish family celebrating the Lord's Supper, don't miss the opportunity, or celebrating Passover, don't miss the opportunity to share it. Well, here he would take up that half of the matzah that's left and say, lo, this is the bread of our affliction, which our fathers ate in the land of Egypt. Let all who are hungry come and eat. Does that sound like the invitation of Jesus Christ? It's very much there. Let all who are in want come and celebrate the Passover with us. May it be God's will to redeem us from all trouble and from all servitude. Next year at this season, may the whole house of Israel be free. Then, all the families to be present at this meal, and the youngest child would ask a series of four questions. Each of them would begin with the words, why is this night different from all other nights? And in response, the master of the house, in answer to each of those questions, would tell the story of how Israel had been in bondage and how God had delivered them through a redeemer. He would talk about the true Lamb of God. And then he would recite the blessing over the meal, a special blessing over the matzah, and the cups would be filled with wine for the second time. And again, the family would read that Hebrew passage. And then they would drink the second cup of wine. And then the upper matzah would be broken and distributed, each person getting some bitter herbs that they'd placed between the two pieces of matzah. This is called the maror. It would be eaten. And now comes the main course. And now the lamb is served and it's eaten. And the children, after the eating of the meal, are sent out to find that hidden piece of matzah. When it's found, it's distributed to all who are present. So here you are now. You've gone through the whole thing. You've celebrated the story of what God's done. And you come to the third cup. It's called the cup of blessing, or the cup of thanksgiving. You've remembered what God has done in delivering us. And now you're going to have the third cup. And you're going to bless God, and everyone would drink of it in that. Well, that's what Paul is getting to in this account of what's taking place. This cup of blessing that we participate in is one that we bless God and are blessed because what he has done in rescuing us. Let me see if I can give you a sense of how this ought to work out for us. This is a cup of blessing. Let me illustrate its worth to you. Tonight, you come and you're at the table and you remember your sin. You remember how you haven't loved the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you haven't loved your neighbor as yourself. You remember as a husband how you haven't done all that you can to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You remember as a father that you haven't done those things that God has called you to do to raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. You remember that you failed in word, thought, or deed, and we come in crushed and broken within that. But when you remember your sin with a sense of sorrow, I would also have you remember God's word. So the 103rd Psalm, the Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in love. And he will not always accuse. He will not keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Do you see the impact of what that does? I come to the Lord in repentance. I confess my sin. The guilt is there. But then I remember, he remembers my sin no more. He's declared me righteous in his sight because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that I received when I put my faith and trust in him. I'm forgiven. I have a place at this table, not because I earned it, but because Jesus Christ accomplished it for me. When you remember your weakness and you feel your guilt at the things that you feel you haven't been able to do, why am I not here in my spiritual life? Why haven't I been able to accomplish these things? Why haven't I had victory over this particular sin? Indeed, come with repentance, come seeking his strength and his aid. But remember also, again from the 103rd Psalm, as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And together with the psalmist, then we declare, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. What is the Lord's Supper? It's a cup of blessing. But that's not all. Paul goes on to tell us that it's a cup of participation. In other words, it is real communion. It is real fellowship. Paul writes, I speak to you as sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. This cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Now, here is deep mystery, and I'm not going to unpack all of this for you. It is an area that the church has struggled with across the course of time. By the way, we'll just make it very clear. There is no re-sacrifice of Christ on the Lord's table. Jesus was sacrificed once for all. Go and read the book of Hebrews. It is so clear. Jesus is not continuing to suffer for our sin. Our sins were fully paid for. The wrath of God was fully propitiated at the cross of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is present in the Lord's Supper. He is spiritually here. It is real communion. The word translated participation or communion, if you're looking at another translation, is a very familiar Greek word to us. It's the word koinonia. It's translated participation or communion or sharing or partaking. Do you realize when we partake of the bread and the wine of the Lord's Supper, we are having genuine communion, genuine fellowship, genuine koinonia with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He is present with us, and we are spiritually nourished as we partake. In our partaking of that meal, we have a genuine vertical relationship with Christ as well as a genuine horizontal relationship with one another. The intent of the Lord's Supper in this is to give us great assurance and great delight for having fellowshiped and communed with Christ. Yes, there is that aspect of the Lord's Supper focused on the past. That's made clear by the use of the word remember, or remembrance. Jesus saying, do this in remembrance of me. Paul reaffirms that instruction in chapter 11 when he says, for I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took the bread, and when he had given thanks, there's the blessing, he broke it and said, this is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So when we get to chapter 11, we're going to talk a lot more about what the remembering is to look like. But there's another aspect of the Lord's Supper that's fixed on the future. Do you remember Jesus, when he institutes the Lord's Supper, he says to the disciples, I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. We see that forward look again in chapter 11 where Paul says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So there's a past significance to the table. There's a future significance to the table. But now when Paul talks about this participation in the blood of Christ, in the body of Christ, in the bread and in the wine, he's saying, here's the present significance. We are truly and in fact having communion, having koinonia, having fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm so concerned that, yes, sometimes we miss the blessing of the Lord's Supper, the thanksgiving of celebrating what God has done, but I'm even more concerned that we sometimes miss the recognition of the fellowship, of the koinonia, of the communion that we have with our Lord Jesus Christ. Often our recognition of the presence of Christ is so very weak, and whether it be because of our sin or our fatigue or our lack of faith, we think that Jesus is just far off. There's a passage in 1 John that I long for. Remember 1 John 3:2? Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Oh man, I can't wait for that day. That's coming. But we're not only waiting for someday after our death or when Jesus comes back before we have communion with him. We have communion with him now. The Lord's table is a foreshadowing of that great marriage supper of the Lamb. It's true communion, true fellowship with Christ. What is the Lord's Supper? It's a cup of blessing, thanksgiving, eulogy. We are blessed and we bless. It is a cup of participation. We truly commune, fellowship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And then third, Paul tells us it's a cup of union. It's a meal of union with Christ and with one another. Verse 17, because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. Just as Paul pointed out that when we partake of the bread and wine, we have genuine participation with our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is now saying that when we partake of the bread and wine, we have a genuine horizontal relationship with one another. That this is truly a family meal. Last Friday night, I was up in Gainesville, and the family I was with had been invited by another family to come and have dinner, and I got to go along, and oh my, what a meal. I mean, there was curried shrimp followed by this thinly sliced beef with some kind of a sauce that only Phil Martin could have made. I mean, it was so good. It was followed by dessert. I was so stuffed at the end. But the best part about it was people that I didn't know by the end of the meal. It was brother and sister. It was a union of sharing faith in Jesus Christ and celebrating around the table. Well, that's what happens at the Lord's table. This is a time of union with Christ and one another. How aggravating that the very symbol that Jesus gave us to demonstrate our oneness has become a symbol of separation and division. When we come to the Lord's table, this would be a time, if you were to put something into thought, take Romans 12 and try to put it into practice at the table. For Paul writes, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, individual members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given us, so let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. In other words, this whole picture of the body of Christ, everyone with their own gifts, coming together to this meal to bless the Lord, to participate in communion, now come in horizontal relationship with one another as members together of the body of Christ. In the church of Corinth, this was the place of greatest failure. You remember how we started looking at the book? It was a church that was filled with factions and divisions. Those same factions and divisions had come to take place when they were celebrating the Lord's Supper. So in chapter 11, we're going to come to this. Paul says, when you come together, it's not even the Lord's Supper that you're eating. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, one gets drunk. Don't you have houses to eat in or drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Listen, when we participate in the Lord's table, we do so as one body, members together of the body of Christ. There's an emphasis on the unity of God's people and their experience of God's grace. This is the same theme that Paul started this chapter with. Do you remember? He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea and all were baptized into Moses and all ate the same spiritual food and all drank the spiritual drink. In other words, this massive body of God's people delivered out of Egypt, all of them together experienced God's blessing. We're not exactly a massive body. But when we come to the Lord's table, we come as one body. We come as those who are unified in Christ. You see, now here is the call for us that there needs to be an issue of repentance. If we've got broken relationships, we need to right those relationships. This is the time to seek out those to whom we have perhaps done wrong and to ask their forgiveness. Or if we have a brother or sister in Christ who's done wrong to us and the matter isn't resolved, we go to them and seek to be reconciled. But we come to this dinner table together as God's people. How many of you have experienced at some point in your life coming to a dinner table when the relationships are really strained? Anybody ever done that? Just last night? Oh, okay. Don't want to step on toes. That meal is impacted by the broken relationships. When there's unresolved conflict in the Church of Jesus Christ, it denies the unity there is in the body. This sacrament is not just something that we come to and remember the past and look for the future and celebrate in the present. This is something that we come to and say, we together are the body of Christ, members together of that body. And as such, we seek unity and we seek to be rightly related to one another. But let me see if I can fit this last part in. Okay, this is a meal of blessing. It's a meal of participation. It's a meal of union with Christ and with one another. And then there is attached to it this careful warning in verses 18 through 22 that tells us this is a meal of exclusivity. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? What do I imply then? The food offered to idols is anything, or that an idol is anything? No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. Okay, you remember Paul had already talked about this. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago about whether or not Christians could eat meat that had been used in an offering to an idol or not. And Paul had made it clear, an idol is nothing. Nothing has changed the meat. It's okay to eat, but if you're eating it causes your brother to stumble, don't eat it. Remember? Fairly simple, putting your brother's needs above your own. Here, though, Paul is going a step further. He says, I don't want you to be participants with demons. You can't drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You can't partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? This is a meal that is exclusive. It's a meal that's for those who are believers in Jesus Christ. And that exclusivity works out so that no member of the body of Christ should celebrate or join in the worship of an idol, and no unbeliever should come to the Lord's table. There should be for us a clear break between the things of the world and the things of Christ. We are saved through Christ alone. Nothing added, only what Christ has done. In a similar fashion, we are to worship Christ alone. At the beginning of our text, back in verse 15, Paul said, I write to you as a sensible people. Well, I think that's an encouraging thing for him to say to the church in Corinth. He says, judge for yourselves what I say. Paul says we need to judge for ourselves. We need to invest particular thought, evaluation into how we partake of the Lord's table, because we can't be serving two masters. You remember when God brings the people of God into the promised land and Joshua requires of them, now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and faithfulness. Put away the gods of your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt and serve the Lord. If it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, choose this day whom you will serve, whether the gods your fathers served in the region beyond the river or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered, far be it from us that we would forsake the Lord to serve other gods. When we come to the table, this is a time for putting aside anything that's become an idol in our life and exclusively fixing our heart and our thoughts upon the God who loved us and gave himself for us. So come to the table tonight. Come with blessing and joy. Come ready to participate and commune with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Come as one people. Maybe spend the afternoon if you got to fix something. Husband, you need to talk to your wife. Wife, you need to talk to your husband. Parents to child, friend to friend. Come having been reconciled. And let us fix our eyes on Christ and Christ alone. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for providing for us the visible sign and seal of the Lord's table. That we have this sacrament that we might draw near to our Lord, to our Savior, Jesus Christ. As one people unified together to give you praise and blessing, to fellowship around the table, and to purify ourselves by your grace, that we may put away those things that are of the world, and that we may fix our hearts on Christ and Christ alone. Father, enable us tonight to partake to your glory and to our growth in grace and in the knowledge of the truth. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Would you stand together with me?